Amen. Are you ready when he comes? So praise the Lord. I thank you for that. And it is great to be here. It really is. It's an honor and a privilege to be at Ambassador Baptist College and be a part of this service. And great to see you again, Dr. Beal and Dr. Comfort and other friends and Brother Harper here. And he preaches in our church every year. But it is quite humbling, and I'm praying that the Lord will use me this morning. And we have some folks that traveled all the way down from Dover, Delaware. Yes, that is a state. Dover is. We are the Mid-Atlantic states, and had folks made the trip down. And it's great to see some folks here from our church. I appreciate them being here. And I'm glad. I told them, I said, you know, pray for the service. I want the Lord to use me, you know. But I said, if I lay an egg, you know, I always get to go home to you folks. So the Lord knows, you know. So, but at any rate, you know, Dr. Comfort and Dr. Beal mentioned a little bit about my testimony. I'm not going to get into that this morning too much. But I was saved as an adult. My wife and I were saved the same night. And I had a career in front of me, if you want to call it a career, in the casino business. Amen. And sorry about that. But I can certainly speak on some of these things that you guys are battling here with what's going on. I heard you talking about it before the service. And but at any rate, my wife and I, long story short, through the death of my father, we actually decided to just walk into an independent fundamental Baptist church. We heard some preaching. I'm not sure if it was a week or two that we heard sermons, but we heard some things we never heard before. And we had questions. And so we heard during the announcement time that that they had on Tuesday night visitation. And so, you know, we didn't understand the terminology, what visitation was. People talking about devotions, visitation, and bus ministry. How do you have a ministry to a bus, you know? But anyway, those are all confusing to us. And so we decided to show up for visitation. We thought that's when you went in and asked questions to the preacher. So here we are, lost. And long story short, we went in for visitation. Can you imagine the look on their face? But they took us in a room. Pastor Howard Bird, who's with the Lord now, took us in a room and asked us if we knew for sure we'd go into heaven when we died. And we said, that's what we're trying to figure out. Because we were. We heard words. And that evening, he led both of us to the Lord. And our life has been different ever since. And we thank God for it. Thank God for the many influences that he sent our way to help us along the way. And Bible College is one of them, by the way. They've talked about influence here, and it's true. You need it, and it'll help you, and I thank the Lord for it. So let's go ahead and, if you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. And then if you would, find Acts chapter 16, because you're going to have to pardon me for drinking some water here. I'm going to drink a lot, I think. Not too much, because that creates another problem. But we get this time of year where we get this yellow haze over everything in the Northeast. You may get that here. And it just coats my throat. I notice down here, you all get these little fuzzy balls of things floating around. I don't know what they are. Maybe you can help me with that afterwards. But it coats my throat, so if I'm a little scratchy, forgive me. But praying for the service today and the message. Would you stand with me? Why don't we stand? We'll read two verses in Philippians chapter 4. When I came down for the Bible conference, I had this in mind, and someone at the Bible conference started reading this passage. I thought, oh no, I'm in trouble. I got to preach something else. But he went a totally different direction on it. Notice verse 8. Finally, brethren. Well, I could preach right there, couldn't I? Just stop. Finally, brethren. The last chapel. School is over. No more demerits. You're graduating. Some of you probably, as in any Bible college, you might have been on a 6 or 8 year program. Finally, brethren, but we'll go on from there. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Here's a verse I'd like to focus on this morning. Those things which ye have both learned, received, and heard, and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this place. What a wonderful place, and how you've used this in such a mighty way to train people for the ministry. Oh, the fruit that's come through this place, we are so grateful for it. Father, as we've come to this last chapel service, I do pray that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Lord, we know that this service is just as important as any other where the word of God is preached. So may we give our attention to thee this morning. Guide and direct my thoughts and words, and may everything that's said and done be pleasing to thee. Lord, I need you to preach, but we also need you to hear today. And so please help us. May we respond in the way you want us to respond this morning as we hear your word preached. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you were to journey to the top of one of the most loftiest summits of the Rocky Mountains, more than 10,000 feet above the sea level, you would find something very interesting. You would find two little streams flowing out of the mountain just several feet one from another. My wife and I saw this type of thing when we went to visit my son in Utah. Coming right out of the mountains, you find these streams. Well, there were two here flowing out of the mountain, and these streams were just several feet from one another. But if you were to follow one of those streams, it would lead in an easterly direction. It would flow great distances. It would descend from valley to valley. And every few miles, you'd find a tributary joining it, another stream, until finally, after this long journey of weaving its way, this stream would find its home in the Gulf of Mexico. Well, if you'd follow the other stream, you'd find that it went in an entirely different direction. Instead of east, this stream would have headed west in a westerly direction. It would weave its way over hills and through valleys, and eventually that stream would find its way into the Pacific Ocean. You know, it's interesting because at the onset, these two streams started out side by side, just a few feet apart. But they end up in two completely different places, over 5,000 miles apart from one another. You know, these two streams illustrate what we see in the lives of many Christians. We often see two Christians that start out in the same place. Both of them know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Both of them perhaps attend the same church, or they go to the same Bible college. They've been taught the same things. They've sat in the same classrooms. They've heard the same instruction. They've heard the same sermons in chapel. They hold the same Bible in their hand, and they enter, when they're done, graduated into the same world. They start out side by side. Yet, if you were to follow their lives down the road, you'd see they end up in two completely different places. One of them has a life in which they are serving God. Their lives are pleasing to the Lord. Their lives are blessed of God. They are used of God, and they bring great glory to the Lord. A life where God's presence and power and blessing is quite evident. We could say what is said of in verse 9 at the end, the God of peace is with them. But the other has none of that. How does this happen? Why does this happen? I believe that the difference between those two lives, and by the way, we see it quite often, is found in one simple word that we find in verse 9 of our text. I'll read it. Those things which we have learned, both learned and received and heard and seen in me, here's the word. It's the word do. Do. One of them does, and the other doesn't. This is a clear, simple message from the Word of God. The Bible is very clear that the difference between a life that is blessed, a life that is used of God, and a life that is not, is simply this. One does, and the other doesn't. One puts into practice the things that they have been taught. They live out the Word of God. And the other doesn't. You know, this is one of the vital principles that our Lord taught His disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. In a familiar passage, if you'll hold your hand here and turn over to Matthew chapter 7, you know the passage. As the Lord Jesus is speaking to His disciples, He says something here in the Sermon on the Mount in verse 24 of chapter 7. Notice we read, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine," here it is, "and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine," here it is, "and doeth them not, shall be like unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand." Notice the wise man is the one that hears. Notice both of them hear. They both hear the same thing. They've learned the same thing. And Jesus Christ is saying here that the wise man is the one that takes what he hears and he does it. The fool doesn't. So this morning I want to preach on this subject. I've given you a simple title. Now for those of you graduating, I know what this day is like. It's busy. Kind of like a wedding in some ways. In other words, it's probably going to be a big blur for you. Families coming in, celebrations and get-togethers are scheduled, so I don't expect you to remember a whole lot, but I hope you remember this. So all you have to remember is one word, the title of the message: do. Do. Go back to Philippians chapter 4. We see in our text here, it's a closing portion of the letter of the Paul to the church at Philippi. It's an epistle we know. We call it the joy epistle, joy in the Lord. But really what it's about the Christian experience. And here, as Paul says, "Finally, brethren," he's given them some final instructions. Again, on how to have the God-blessed life, on how to finish your course with joy. How to ensure that you will have God's presence and power with them. And he tells them those things which he had both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. You know, the word "do" here is from the Greek word proso. Sorry, Greek students, I'm going to give you one more shot before you leave. Proso, prosete, second person plural, you understand? It's a Greek word that means this, not just to do a single act, but it means the word "do," proso, has the idea to perform again and again and again and again. To do it repeatedly, to do it by practice, to make a habit of doing these things over and over again. But you know, when I read that, I ask my question this. As he says, those things which ye have both learned, received, and heard, and seen in me, do. I like to ask this question: what are they? What's he talking about? Oh, what are those things? Well, I'd like to kind of zone in on that phrase, "seen in me." What did the church at Philippi see in Paul? Well, I believe we find the answer back in Acts chapter 16. Would you turn back there with me, if you would, please, to Acts chapter 16. Here in Acts chapter 16, I'm sure you know this chapter, we find Paul's activities, both leading up to and while he was in the city of Philippi. We could break it down into three different things, activities that happens. The first one we could say, from verse, I'm going to say 6 through 15, we could say there's Paul's call. God called him and he journeyed into the city of Philippi, and we see his first meeting with a woman named Lydia. Then from verses 16 to 22, we see Paul's confrontation with a damsel who was possessed, his casting out of the evil spirit and the consequences that followed. Then we could see the third thing that they perhaps saw in Paul, verses 23 to 34, and that was his casting in prison. So I ask, what can we learn from these three incidents? What did they see, these people, in Paul, that he says, the things you saw in me, do and keep doing them. What are they? Well, let's look at them. I believe from the first incident, they saw in Paul, number one, a man who was living, who lived depending upon the Spirit of God. That's what he did. When Acts chapter 16 began, I think you know the story. At the end of chapter 15, he journeyed out with Silas after that confrontation with Barnabas. They go back and they visit the churches that they had planted on their on the first missionary journey. He enters into Derbe and Lystra, and he picks up a believer named Timothy and joins him on that journey. But notice, as we get to verse 6, we find that Paul is really not certain where he should go. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia in the region of Galatia, verse 6, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach a word in Asia. After they were gone to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. Notice, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, notice the word, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So notice, Paul revisits these churches and he begins to go a certain way. He doesn't know where the Lord would have him to go. But notice how sensitive he is to the Spirit of God. Notice how dependent he is upon the Spirit of God. In verse 6, we read he starts heading in the direction of Asia, but he's forbidden. In verse 7, he heads towards Bithynia, but we read the Spirit suffered him not. And then he settles in Troas. What's he doing there? He's waiting for the direction of God. And that night, the Spirit of God appears to him. He sees this vision, and it tells him the Macedonian call. Verse 9, come over into Macedonia and help us. And Paul promptly goes. He gets there, and he meets Lydia. She gets saved, and he plants that church in her house. Here's my point I'm trying to make. In Paul, they saw a man who lived his life depending on the guidance and the leadership and the power of the Holy Spirit of God every single step of the way. He was dependent upon God's Spirit in everything he did, and we see that throughout his entire life. Let me show you what I mean. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Often we think of the Apostle Paul, and he was a great preacher, no doubt. But we get a little bit of insight into his life here and how he felt in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Notice we read in verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Notice verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, Paul understood something that's very important for all of us to understand, that he had no ability without God. He had no power without God, and he needed God's guidance and God's power and God's enablement every single step of the way. Throughout his life, he saw himself as insufficient. He called himself the chief of sinners. He called himself a wretched man. He had the right place in his heart of what he looked like before God, a sinner saved by grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he says this, and who is sufficient for these things? And he warns us over and over. For example, in Romans chapter 12, in verse 3, he warns us of not understanding this. He talks about us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Even in the book of Philippians in chapter 2, in verse 3, he gives the same warning. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself.
You see, when they saw the Apostle Paul come in Philippi, can you imagine Lydia say, how'd you get here? Well, the Spirit of God brought me here. When they heard him preach, what did they hear? The power of God in his message. You see, they saw a man who constantly lived his life dependent upon God's Spirit. By the way, that's what he wants us to do. Again and again and again. We are to constantly, over and over again, repeatedly, habitually, live our lives dependent upon him. But you know what happens often in our lives is this. As we begin our ministry, we start out that way. As we get called, we think, oh no, Lord, I can't do this. And we recognize very vividly the need of God that all of us have. And we cry out to God when we start out saying, oh God, I can't pastor this church. Oh God, I can't preach this message without you. Oh God, I can't plant this church without you. That's what we're like. And we're on our face saying, Lord, I can't teach these bus kids. I can't teach this Christian school class. I can't do it. I can't be the father or mother you want me to be without your enablement. We often start out like Elisha, who saw that mantle and picked it up and say, where is the Lord God of Elijah? I need his power. I can't go on. Elijah's not here. I can't go on without you, God. But how quickly that changes. How quickly time progresses and we begin to get a little bit of ability, or should I say experience. We get some experience under our belt thinking, well, I've preached these types of messages before. I've preached in these conferences before. I've preached before people before. And we get that experience and we trust in our ability. And we end up going through all the mechanics and the motions of ministry. But our ministries are empty and fruitless and a mere shell without God. You see, as we journey into this world, and I'm going to talk about that in a little bit, we can't just start out depending upon God. We have to continue depending upon him every moment of our lives, everything we do for him. We must have his power. Didn't we learn from the lesson of King Saul? King Saul, when they called him to be the king, he was hiding. He thought, no, I can't do it. Me, a Benjamite? No, not me. But that soon changed, didn't it? 2 years into his kingship, things suddenly changed. He got full of himself. He got full of pride. He got used to being king and used to his authority. And he stopped leaning upon God. God sends Samuel the prophet to him and cries out to him that his kingdom would be gone. In 1 Samuel 15, 17, Samuel says, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee over king Israel? When you were small, when you recognized your inability, God was with you. But the moment you departed from that, everything fell apart. By the way, it will with all of us as well. Doesn't matter how long you've been in the ministry. We need to be on our faces before God, before anything that we do, realizing we need the power of his Spirit to serve him and live for him. We must have it. So I ask you, do you want God's power in your life? Do I? I remember I went to Bible college as an adult. Had my wife and 3 kids. And I remember finishing up Bible college there, and I remember walking out one night, and I just was thinking about where God was going to have me, and I was just talking to God. And I looked up to the stars. It was one of those clear, clear nights. It was almost as if the stars, you know, kind of multiplied as you stared at them. And I got to thinking about Abraham. I thought, you know, Abraham is looking at was looking at the same stars I'm looking at. But I remember some of those nights that I did that, I say, God, can you use me? God, can you? If you would, please use me. I can't do this. I'm nothing. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I need your power. Then I asked myself, when was the last time I had a meeting with God under the stars? You see, if we don't have them, we're going to lose our power. We're going to lose our influence.
You see, the one thing we must constantly do, one of the things they saw in him that he says to do was to live our lives dependent upon him. But then there's a second thing. Not only did they see in Paul a man who lived dependent upon the Spirit of God, they also saw a man that was lonely due to his stand. You say, what do you mean by that? Go back to the second story in Acts, kind of an unusual story. Paul encounters this woman here, this damsel, in verses, 16 to 22. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto you the way of salvation. And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour, and her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. And brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Look at verse 22. The multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And notice, here's this damsel, kind of an unusual girl, possessed with the Spirit, following a Paul and Silas and Timothy every day. I think she was mocking them, trying to disrupt their ministry. And so Paul turns and he commands the evil spirit out of her in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it came out. This didn't make her masters happy. So what did they do? Well, I just read it. They grab Paul and Silas. They bring them to the rulers. They falsely accuse them, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, teaching customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. But notice verse 22. That the multitude rose up together against them. The entire city was against them. They were alone, thrown in jail. You see, Paul understood what it meant to stand alone. He understood what it meant to go against the grain. He understood what it meant to be unpopular. And what these Philippians saw through this incident in Paul was a man that was willing to stand alone. By the way, he had to continually do that again and again. You know, at the end of his life, he said in 2 Timothy 4:16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. You see, when you take a stand for God, when I take a stand for God, when we decide I am going to live by a biblical standard, understand something very important. There are times that you will be lonely. You're going to feel lonely. By the way, lonely on two fronts. First front is this: the world will be against you. Do we understand the world that we are living in? Do you understand, young man, going into the ministry, the world you are entering into? The things that you and I believe, the things that you and I embrace, are not what the world embraces. This world is no friend of Bible Christianity and is becoming more and more hostile to it. And the world has their counterfeit prophets, Joel Osteen and Joyce Myers. They have their compromising prophets, the Rick Warrens and the ministerial associations of the town. They have their cowardly prophets, those that even call themselves independent fundamental Baptists that refuse to take a stand. And they love them. But you come out of here standing for God, you are not going to fit in. You're going to feel lonely. I know the Lord's with us. I think you know what I'm trying to say. Several years ago, when Delaware was in the midst of the debate over the legislation for same-sex marriage, it started out, they wanted civil unions. And we took our church there, and we fought against it, tried to say things and so forth. And I remember at that meeting, they said, as they always do, we don't want same-sex marriage, just civil unions. You give us that, and that's it, we're done. Until a year later, they're right back in there with more legislation on same-sex marriage. But what's interesting to find are the ones that they had brought in to testify for it. One after the other came to the microphone and said, we're for this, we're for this, we're for this. Who were they? Clergy. The denominational group. The ministerial associations I just mentioned. Understand, when you and I take a stand for this book, the world will be against us and you will feel at times alone. Standing alone. Didn't the Lord say that to us in John 15, 19? He said the world would hate us. 1 John 3:13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. And so we will feel alone because the world will be against us. But there's another front that's against us, by the way. You say, what's that? The worldly. Not only is the world against us, but the worldly will be against us. You know, there will be, and I'm sure you know this already, as in every good college, people that leave this place that not only deny, but denounce everything they've been taught. It happens. And by the way, they'll have their blogs, they'll have their Facebook pages, they'll have their friends that agree with them and the thumbs up for what they're saying. They'll have their Instagram accounts where they make fun of your stand, make fun of your standards, your dress standards, your music standards, your Bible version standards. They'll call you old-fashioned, they'll call you out of touch, they'll call you outdated, they'll call you obsolete, they'll say you're a legalist, they'll say you're unkind, you're self-righteous, and they'll say, you're a Pharisee. They'll entice you and me to drop everything we believe and get with the times. It's going to happen. It is happening. And there's going to be times you're going to feel alone. Hey, you're going to see these things and you're going to wonder sometimes, and thank God for places like this where we can come and fellowship one with another. But you want to say, is there anybody else that believes this stuff, that believes the Bible? Is there anybody else that has standards? Don't throw in the towel. You just keep standing. Again, the things that you saw in Paul do, don't worry, we are in good company. Noah and his family were alone. They stood for God in an evil world. Elijah was alone when he marched up that Mount Carmel to face off with the prophets of Baal. There was nobody with him. Then Jeremiah standing at the very gate of the temple as they were entering in, sounding forth, preaching against the sins of the day. He did it all alone. The question is, will you and I? Are we willing to stand alone? To stand for God, to stand for what's right? Yes, do it in the right spirit always, grace and truth, but stand for God. That's what he wants us to do. That's what they saw in Paul. In Paul, they saw a man who lived dependent upon the Spirit of God. They saw a man who was lonely due to his stand. But there's a third thing they saw in Paul. And that was this. He labored despite his stripes. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, you know the story. Got thrown in jail. Look at verse 23. Well, let's look at verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against him. And the magistrates rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison. Notice they laid many stripes. Similar to what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. The same that they did to Obadiah Holmes in that public square as they beat him and beat him and beat him. That's what happened here.
Can you imagine his body, what it looked like? I've heard the account of Obadiah Holmes. He couldn't even lay down to sleep. He had to sleep on his elbows and his knees. Blood and stripes everywhere. Paul's body's covered with open wounds, bleeding. But you know, over time, his wounds healed. They actually became scars. Think about that. Those stripes didn't stop him. He kept going. He kept going, a second missionary journey to finish out, a third missionary journey, and possibly a fourth that we can put together from the New Testament. Despite the stripes and the beatings, he kept going and going. Here's why, I'll say it again, because his wounds healed. Became scars. You know, according to Galatians 6:17, Paul would later say this, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." Can you imagine what that was like? I truly believe that Paul could have, as he wanted to, had a little show in front of people, say, "Hey, I want to show you something. Look over here. See that? That was from the castle stairs in Jerusalem, right there. See this, my eyes? I can barely see you. That happened when I got stoned at Lystra. See this over here? Look at all of this. This was my beating in Philippi." He could go down his body and show you event after event. Oh yeah, by the way, there's one back here. That's the riot at Ephesus, where they nearly tore me apart. But he didn't let the stripes stop him. He continued to labor for God. Mark it down, young man, young lady. If you are going to spend your life serving God somewhere along the line, you are going to get wounded. Wounded. You know, in my ignorance, when I was called into the ministry, I thought, it's going to be great. Just get up there and preach. People come to the altar. See people say, God working. Until what one preacher called this the first cannonball in the gut. And I thought, what's this about? What's this about? See, every man in this room that served the Lord for any amount of time, you get around them. They'll show you the scars. They'll show them to you. People saying false things about you. People trying to bring false doctrine into your church. People that accuse you of things you didn't do or motives you didn't have. People that come and split the church or try to. You don't know what sleepless nights are yet. And I'm not talking about because of finals. I'm talking about because of wounds. You're going to find out. By the way, they make sure when they tell you and everybody, they make sure they tell everybody else about what you are too, which makes it worse. But the key is this. Those wounds cannot be left open. They must heal and be turned into scars. You see, scars are really healed wounds. And you know what? A scar doesn't hurt anymore. You can touch it and everything. It was an open wound that never healed. That hurts. Scars are simply memories of the wound, absent from the pain. And by the way, those scars always remind us that God's grace through every wound is always sufficient. You see, these are the things that they saw in Paul. These are the things that as they looked at his life, they saw this man that constantly lived dependent upon the Spirit of God. They saw a man that was lonely due to his stand, and they saw a man who labored despite the stripes. And Paul says, I want you to do the same.
The question is, will we? Or will we get full of ourselves and stop depending upon God? Will we be with the crowd because we're afraid to take a stand? And we don't want to be that kind of guy that, like the Elijah of the day, that sounds forth against the sins of the world. Or maybe we get a few stripes here and there, kind of like perhaps John Mark did, in my opinion anyway, and said, I'm not up for this. These things that we see in Paul were to do again and again and again. If we do, the God of peace will be with us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness. Lord, I pray for this class, those graduating, and every student, every preacher in here, that we would realize that there's a wonderful example, no doubt primarily in the Lord Jesus Christ, but in the Apostle Paul, as he followed you, depending upon you, standing alone at times, and being beaten and battered and scarred, but kept going to the end. And I pray that every person in this auditorium that believes the word of God and wants to live for the Lord will do the same things, not just once, but continually until we meet you. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Maybe this morning the Lord has spoken to your heart. We need people, Christians, believers, to do those things, to take a stand in our day. We need the Spirit of God to empower us. We're going to stand alone at some times. We have to labor through the wounds and the stripes. And God will bless and use you for his glory if we do. Perhaps the Lord has spoken to your heart. We'll give you an opportunity to respond to the message. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. As the pianist comes, you come today. If God has spoken to your heart, maybe you want to make a commitment. I am going to do these things. I'm going to do them. You come.